What's it like to be born in a universe without a map, without a communications device? One time I was hiking in the Mojave Desert. I got lost. I had no map and no cell phone. And believe me, by evening, I was alarmed and a little disconcerted, to say the least. Well, in this world, if we don't have a map and no communication device, we're left to ourselves. We don't know where we're going, where to turn. As we look around, we know that we're instinctively different from every other part of you, the creation. But we're lost as to where we fit into the whole scheme of the universe. And many people, therefore, don't know what it means to be human. The Bible is our only guide. It's our map. It gives us the only reliable information about where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. I could pick up on a lot of things, but let me pick up on some animal rights activists who promote unbiblical views, a naturalistic worldview, which means that we're all here by a big bang or something else. And it's this philosophy is really specifically designed to weaken the unique status of human beings. They want to give apes and dolphins the legal and moral rights that humans have. As an illustration, in 1996, the Copenhagen Zoo had they opened a new primate house. You know, that's where apes are. So they wanted to make it really splashy, so they displayed a pair of human beings in one glass-walled cage, and in the one next to it, they displayed apes. The zookeeper said that he had a specific idea and agenda in mind when he did it. He said the exhibit would force people to confront their origins. It would cause them to accept that we are just simply primates. After all, he said, human beings are 98% of the chromosomes that apes do. Chuck Colson, in commenting on that, said, yes, but what a difference that 2% makes. And then he comments on this. He said, while their hairy neighbors were busy staring at the ceiling, swinging from bars and picking lice from each other's pelts, the caged humans read books, checked email on the computer, and when necessary, adjusted the air conditioning. The humans were also free to leave their cage whenever they encountered the primitive urge to go to a movie. Unlike their animal neighbors, the humans on display refused to heed the call of nature in public. A few weeks later, they terminated the exhibit, so the humans left the monkey house. And then Colson asked this, were they any wiser for their experience? I suspect that they were forced to recognize that they were qualitatively different from the apes in the surrounding cages. The short-lived experiment certainly made a point. A naturalistic worldview, that is a worldview without taking God into consideration. This worldview clings to the idea that we are descended from ape-like creatures, making us primates at the highest stage of evolution. Yet the test of any worldview is whether it conforms to the facts, to the way things really are. And the reality is that humans are fundamentally different from animals. The truth is embedded in us. That's one of the reasons I wanted to have that part from Genesis read. The truth is embedded in us, put there by the divine stamp that God has put on us. And try as we want, we can't dislodge it. Genesis 1 and 2 present a literal God, not a figment of somebody's imagination, a literal God taking literal dust and working over it to fashion the complete physical body of a human being, a literal human being. Into which he then breathed the breath of life. That's the part I hope you catch from the Genesis 2 portion. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul, a living psyche. That literal, specific human being was named Adam. When God speaks, he speaks real, unchanging truth. Thousands of years have not made any difference. The truth is still the truth. Genesis is one of the most satisfying documents in existence because it explains to us the map of the universe. It explains to us how we fit into things. And it provides for us a communication device between us and a maker, our creator. Without Genesis, mankind is left only to conjecture and speculation about the nature of existence, about our own nature. Many people really believe that they are just overgrown animals. Now, they wouldn't phrase it that way, but the way they live their life says that's what they believe. Without Genesis, we're left to our own devices, to create our own meaning and our own morality. Without Genesis, we're sort of left with, why are we so noble in being and yet so rotten in practice? Why do the most respected of us often go wrong? And God the Creator tells us in Genesis that who we are, and then that sin has corrupted the human race. No one can really answer these questions without opening the pages of the Bible. It's just impossible. And not only opening the pages, but accepting the divine, unchanging truth that is laid out there, coming straight from the lips of the one who ought to know what really happened. He was the Creator. So from its opening statement, the Bible sets itself light years apart from all other explanations of how things came to be. And the Bible declares that God is the only eternal, infinite being. Everything else in the universe is finite. That is, it has an end. All else except God himself began at some point in time. Now, since God created everything, there are unchanging facts. If I'm evolved, I have to create my own meaning. Animals don't seem to look for the meaning of life. They just live from day to day. Human beings become very restless if they try that. But since we are created special, I have meaning. I don't have to have a degree. I don't have to have some fancy job. I don't have to have any of those things. I have meaning simply because God created me. I carry the image and the likeness of the Creator. And that makes a lot of difference. If I am evolved, I have to create my own morality. If I'm a product of evolution, why would I even think that there is something such as right and wrong? And a lot of the people that say, oh no, there is no such thing as right and wrong. You just do something to offend them and you'll find out that they have a sense of right and wrong within them. It might be all distorted, but it's there. Apes and dolphins don't seem to concern themselves very much with morality. But since God created humans special, there is a morality which I must follow or be broken by refusing to follow it. Did you ever see a dog struggle with the rightness or wrongness of biting somebody. He runs up and he says, oh, should I or shouldn't I? Dogs don't have to struggle with morality and right and wrong. Since I carry God's image and likeness, I have moral and ethical responsibilities given to me by God and embedded deep in my psyche and soul, and I can't get rid of it no matter how I try. If evolution were true, everything would really be meaningless. As I think it was Jean-Paul Sartre said one time, there's no difference between helping an old lady across the street and pushing her in front of the car. He said, everything is meaningless. Our society is terribly disfigured by evolutionary thought, by what Pope John Paul II called the culture of death. And we live in it. What does it mean to be human, to be created in the image and likeness of God? It means no person is less valuable than any other person, that we all bear the stamp of the Maker. Intellect and physical features are not determiners of my humanity. In the 1950s, drug companies developed an antidote for morning sickness for pregnant women. It was marketed under the name thalidomide. It worked wonders for expectant mothers. But within a few years, it was banned. Why? It was banned because mothers began to give birth to children with no arms or no legs, or upper arms with the fingers attached to the elbow and no lower arm. These children may not have all their body parts arranged in the same way as yours are and mine are, but they were fully and totally human, not some freak. Many of those children became very productive in our society. God's image and likeness, you see, in their souls and spirits was not diminished just because their bodies were incomplete. If they were convinced today or conceived today, they would probably be aborted before they were born. Children born with Down syndrome and other defects, which may cause a fully adult person to have the intellectual age of a 3-year-old, think about them. Are they less fully human due to a genetic malfunction? Or are they as human as you or I? Their earthly bodies and their intellectual capacity may be diminished because of genetic damage, but the image and likeness of God is just as full and as complete in them as it is in us. It is God's image and the likeness of God that makes them human and complete. But their physical disabilities make it impossible for them to fully express the humanity in the way that you and I do. Should we kill them as though they were subhuman? Should we kill them because we think that they will not have a quality of life, and therefore let's do them a favor and just kill them? If you think that might be okay, then pray that you don't get Parkinson's disease or cystic fibrosis or Alzheimer's or some other debilitating illness which would hinder you from being a productive member of society, because our society is headed the direction where non-productive members of society can be deleted. Involuntary euthanasia might be in your future. To finish that particular point, I would say this. I may be genetically damaged, but I am still fully human. God created you and me in His image and in His likeness. If we believe this biblical truth, we will stand against four evils that appear to us in our day. Because understanding Genesis chapter 2 and the image and likeness of God in us, understanding that about our humanity makes abortion abhorrent. Not just as they like to say, well, let's make it rare as possible, but we've got to go on. Genesis 1 and 2 shows us that we cannot treat the unborn as though they were animals or some blob of protoplasm. We can't do that. I like the little sign that used to be around, abortion stops a beating heart. And that ought to make us think. In 1973, the Supreme Court made a decision to make abortion legal. The elite can now determine whether someone else has the right to live. That's where it moves toward. That decision was our society's declaration that unwanted people could be killed. Let me read Psalm 139, a few verses. My frame was not hidden from you, he's speaking to God, not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What began when an egg and sperm came together is already totally human, stamped with the image of the maker at that point. Nothing needs to be added somewhere along the way to make that multiplying collection of cells human. It is human. And to refer to it as a fetus, I know that's a medical term, but it sort of gets our mind away from the thinking about it as a human being. If we're not careful, we'll fall into the attitude that the fetus is less than human, and then if it's aborted, and especially if its stem cells can be used for the relief of major illnesses, then abortion might be okay. Abortion is made palatable to a lot of people by presenting things on an emotional level rather than on a moral, informed by the Bible kind of level. In connection with this, the New England Journal of Medicine published a study in March of 2001 involving patients with Parkinson's. These patients received implants of stem cells from aborted fetuses. Later, Dr. Paul Green of Columbia University College of Surgeons, physicians and surgeons, told the media that younger patients that were injected with these stem cells had devastating side effects. And I quote, they chew constantly. Their fingers go up and down. Their wrists flex and distend. They also writhe and twist, fling their arms. It was tragic, catastrophic, and we can't selectively turn that process off. And his conclusion was this: no more fetal stem cell transplants. If our society believed in Genesis 1 and 2, the abortion industry and the commerce in aborted fetuses would collapse. Okay, secondly, understanding the source of our humanity will prevent euthanasia. And if you don't know what that means, it means mercy killing, getting somebody off the scene by killing them that we don't think is productive. Hitler tried to build a master race, if you remember, by eliminating inferior races. So he sterilized or killed 250,000 people with mental or physical disabilities, and then he turned to groups like the Jews, which he hated anyway. Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood. She complained that giving food and medicine to needy people merely created a dead weight of human waste. That was her idea. So she said it would be better to eliminate the weaker and the genetically damaged that are most detrimental to the future of the race of human beings. So today, Planned Parenthood aborts babies and sterilizes women, especially among the poor and the ethnic groups, because Sanger was particularly concerned about black babies from poor black families. And that was sort of the attention, her area of attention, to get rid of a lot of these through abortion. When a society accepts abortion, euthanasia follows. It just takes time. When a person's productive years are over, mercy killing becomes the next logical step, unless you believe that we are created in God's image. I think Oregon and Washington State both have mercy killing laws in favor of it. And probably some other states by this time have done so. In 2001, the Dutch Parliament passed a law that authorized legal euthanasia, even when it may be involuntary. That is, the patient has not given consent. Probably somebody in the family did. 40%, it says, 40% of the euthanasia deaths in Holland are without the consent of the patient. I want to stop here because in my years, I have been with families that have had a person who had a heart attack, a terrible stroke or something like that. And they've been on life support for a month or two, and the family is just all torn up about what to do. So I want to say there is a difference between giving up all these extraordinary efforts in order to delay or actually you're delaying death. There's a lot of difference between that and initiating procedures which cause death. That's what euthanasia does. If we take seriously the image of God and man and where we came from, it would end racism. Charles Kingsley was an influential professor and preacher in England in Darwin's time. He was the chaplain to the Queen of England. And he was one of the first preachers to believe Darwin. He said he was in awe of Darwin's theory, even if he had to give up much of what he had believed. So he threw out Genesis, the first part of Genesis anyway. After that, he taught that humans evolved from apes. And he claimed that black people in Australia and Africa were not as evolved as other people. He said this, "They are poor brutes in human shape. They must perish off the face of the earth like brute beasts." John Patton, at the same time, was a missionary in Africa, totally appalled by Kingsley's teaching, because he had worked in Africa, he loved Africans, and knew thousands of African Christians who were just as intelligent, just as everything as he was, or as Kingsley would have been. Other Christians through the time since then, who have been influenced by Darwin's theory, have twisted the Bible, and they developed a theory that it was okay to subjugate black people. And here's the reason. They were descendants of Ham, one of Noah's three sons. And the Bible said Ham and his descendants would be servants of the other children of Noah. So it's right for them. It's appropriate for them to be slaves and servants. So sometimes Christians have had very unbiblical views about race and ethnicity. And it's really, really sad. The Bible teaches Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 3, teaches that all humans, whatever our outward differences, have the same blood because we all came from Adam and Eve. So if you trace your ancestry back, if you could, to Adam and Eve, and I trace my ancestry back to Adam and Eve, we're all the same. In Acts, Paul says, from one man, and he's talking about Adam, from one man, God made every nation of men that should inhabit the whole earth. So if we believe that first part of Genesis, we would need to repent of any racial or ethnic prejudice that we have, as well as our contempt for the unborn and the disabled and the mentally retarded. We must esteem all of these people as persons with the same dignity that you and I have, the same value as we have. And lastly, understanding the source of humanity helps us to understand the differentiation between males and females, which is getting all out of kilter. For the last 40 years, influential people in our society have been telling us that men and women are practically interchangeable. Barbie and Ken are the same. Now, if we could just get them to all wear unisex clothing and forget about gender, we'd be okay, right? I read of a couple of high schools, I think in California, that instituted they allowed it to happen, that confused young people, if that's what you can say, if they thought they were a boy one day and a girl the next, when they're a girl, they can use the girls' restroom and girls' facilities. If they flip back to being a boy again, then they have to use the men's. What a confused, I mean, principals and people on the board, they're as confused, they're more confused than the students. In trying to integrate the armed forces so that women are trained for the front lines in war, forced to sleep in the same tents as men, assigned the same cramped quarters on ships and submarines, and one Christian officer at an isolated station was relieved of duty and demoted because he refused to share his cramped quarters with a female. All of these things, you know, we've lost the differentiation between male and female. They've created mass confusion of what it means to be a male, what it means to be a female. After all, if Ken and Barbie are the same, what's the difference? I won't attempt to pronounce this doctor's name, but she was a professor in 2001 at the professor of pediatrics at Yale School of Medicine. She was speaking at a medical conference in Washington, D.C., and she said, in the past, people have focused on a social and cultural explanation for the differences between male and female. Now, there's been a number of exciting discoveries that have pointed to sex differences at very basic biological levels. There are sex differences in every cell in the body. There are sex differences in the brain that controls how we behave and how we speak. You see, Genesis tells us that God didn't make us interchangeable or confuse the issue for us. He made us male and female. I don't know how to end this except to say these are just some of the ways in which the Bible and the book of Genesis is the only way that we can have a proper understanding of our relationship with the rest of the creation and with the Creator. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. You were the only one that was there, so you know what you did and why you did it. And you told us what we need to know. Help us, Lord, to take you and your words seriously and to be able to find the map that guides us safely through this life and into the life to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.